Amen to Jehovah reigns. We are so blessed that he does. And there are so many ways in which we're called to follow and submit to him and serve him. And we just don't realize if he did not reign, what kind of world would we be living in? And what kind of bleak future would we have? But he does, because it's who he is. And we gather today to recognize God as the ruler. And even not just of all the earth, but it starts with our own heart and our own lives. And that's why we're here, to encourage one another to submit to him. And we are grateful to have visitors with us. If there's one thing we can communicate to you today, it's that God reigns. And we invite and encourage you to submit to him. Imagine a long lost aunt has communicated to you that she has left you a house. You didn't even know she liked you that well. But she's left you a house, and you're told that it's large, early 20th century style, great location, has very unique craftsmanship in its exterior, as well as great craftsmanship on the interior, and even has a bay window with a great view. So in great excitement, you go to see this house, and there you go. And you know what happens to your excitement. And the only thing you can think of is two words: work and money. When the Jews returned from Babylonian captivity, and it was only a remnant that went back, they returned to a Jerusalem that was likewise dilapidated. This is not an actual photo. This is just a photo of ruins in the Middle East that would be representative of what the Jews saw when they went back to Jerusalem. The walls had been torn down. The residences had been toppled. The temple had been toppled and burned to the ground. And all they saw was destruction. And it affected them. Because you see, what you see affects how you feel, which then influences what you do. What you see, what you feel, and what you do are connected. Because when we read in the books of the Old Testament that cover this period of the Jews going back to their homeland from Babylonian captivity, we have two historical works, Ezra and Nehemiah, and we have two prophetic works, Haggai and Zechariah. We're currently reading Malachi, and we'll finish it up over the next couple of days as the 2024 calendar ends. But Malachi is years later, when they've been back a long time, and what's happened is they've fallen into complacency and they're not serving the Lord as they should. But this period when they go back is covered by Ezra, Nehemiah, Haggai, and Zechariah. And sure enough, what they saw affected how they felt, which affected what they did. And you see a group of people who are discouraged. You see people who are distracted, and you see people who were given a task of rebuilding, but they were disengaged. They were not rebuilding as they should. First, not rebuilding the temple, and later on the walls around Jerusalem. So God sends them prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, to get them back on task, to rally them to rebuild the temple, Haggai and Zechariah. And later on, he sends Nehemiah to lead them in rebuilding the walls, but that's many years later. Haggai preached, and he rebuked the people, and he encouraged them to get on to the task of rebuilding the temple. Zechariah did some preaching, but Zechariah, a lot of his prophecy is made up of visions that he saw, unusual sights. And they're so unusual that when we read them, we struggle with them to understand them. They're some of the more perplexing visions you find in all the Bible. But that's okay, because there are some very basic messages that these visions have that God was trying to communicate some points to these ancient people and ultimately to us believers today in God. So I want you to go with me to the book of Zechariah and consider what's happening here, especially in the visions, but even other parts of the book. I'm just going to summarize really quickly here what's going on with these visions. What did Zechariah see? In chapter 1, he sees a pack of horses, red horses, sorrel horses, white horses, and they're patrolling for God. They're indicating that the time was right, that God had patrolmen out there on the earth, which tells us that God was aware of what was happening and engaged in what was happening. And then in chapter 1, he saw four horns that represented the nations that had punished and scattered Judah and Israel, and how that four craftsmen came along and dismantled those horns, which is telling us that God is going to judge or dismantle those nations. We see in chapter 2 of Zechariah, a man measuring the dimensions of Jerusalem as if construction was about to start. And God promising that he is going to build a wall of fire around Jerusalem. Do you see what that is indicating? God's going to rebuild Jerusalem and he's going to protect Jerusalem. In chapter 3, we read about Joshua the high priest who is purified, who's given a new turban, he's given new garments, he's cleansed. In other words, there is this preparation for a new age of worship. And Joshua the high priest would lead them. Chapter 4 of Zechariah, we see that there are these two olive trees supplying fuel to these lamps, which means if the fuel is coming from the lamp, from the trees, the oil is perpetually fueling these lamps, and thus God is always with them and God is always blessing them. And we're introduced to this man Zerubbabel, who's mentioned a few times during these readings about the return from exile. He was a Jew who was the governor over Judah for the Babylonians. Not a king, but a governor. But he was an important leader, and God had selected him and was going to help and support him in that task. In chapter 5, we see the vision of a flying scroll. And what we're told, you think of this idea of a scroll writing communication. Yes, God is communicating something, and we're told that this writing scroll was God cursing the wicked. And then we're shown a vision of a woman in a basket. And this woman represents iniquity. And before you think, oh, that's presenting women in a bad light, it's two female, like angelic beings that are carrying this for God. So there are women on God's side and there are women against God. Just like there are men on God's side and there are men against God. And this evil is carried in a basket and is placed on the plain of Shinar, which is Babylon. In other words, we're going to put evil right there in Babylon and we're going to leave it there. And then chapter 6 shows four chariots that symbolize God's wrath on his enemies and on the enemies of Israel. Because for God to put them back in their land and bless them and protect them, he's going to have to judge and deal with those foreign nations, and he's going to do that. And then we see the crown that is put on the head of the high priest Joshua. That's interesting, a crown on the priest. And then there's another vision of a ruling priest. Well, that doesn't make sense. There are kings and there's priests and they have different jobs. But then we begin to see the meshing of a priest and a king together in chapter 6. It's a lot to see there. It's a lot to think about. But why? Why all these visions to the eyes, these unusual visions given to Zechariah that he wrote them down for people to read and we can read them even today? I want you to watch the terminology. Scan with me. Chapter 1, verse 8. Zechariah says, I saw in the night and behold. See the language? See and behold. Chapter 1, verse 18. And I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold. Chapter 2, verse 1. And I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold. Chapter 3, verse 1. Then he showed me Joshua. He showed me Joshua. Chapter 4, verse 2. And he said to me, what do you see? I said, I see and behold a lampstand. Chapter 5, verse 1. Again, I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, flying scroll. Chapter 5, verse 9. Then I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, there's the women carrying the woman in a basket. And then chapter 6, verse 1. Again, see the repetition. I lifted my eyes and saw. It's like you're telling someone in your kitchen, will you get me the cinnamon out of that cabinet? And they go over there and they're looking on the top shelf. And you're like, no, it's on the bottom left. It's near the big container of salt. No, don't look on the top shelf. Look over here on the bottom left, the lower shelf. In other words, somebody's eyes are directed in one direction and you're trying to get them to look in another place for something. That's what's happening here. Zechariah and his fellow Jews who had returned to Judah, they were seeing one thing. They were seeing the rubble, the thinned out population of Jews who had straggled back. They saw that they were still subdued by a mighty empire, this time the Persians. They saw their cantankerous neighbors who were threatening them constantly. And so what they saw is that they saw themselves as a weak people in a very vulnerable, weakened situation. That's what they saw. And at one level, they were accurate in seeing that. That was the reality. What God wanted them to do was see other things. No, look over here. And he does that by giving Zechariah these visions to see things you couldn't see with the physical eye, for Zechariah to communicate to them. He wanted them to see that he was with them, that he had restored them, that he was their God, that he was going to live among them, that he was going to work with them and their leaders, that he was going to use his might for their benefit, that he was going to protect and bless them. Therefore, he wanted them to see that at a certain level, they were a strong people who would know victory. That's what these visions are communicating. You're not a weak, vulnerable people. I'm with you. I'm active, I'm patrolling, I'm looking, I'm fueling you, I'm going to be with you, I'm going to restore you, I'm going to bless you, you're my people. In the extreme, unusual, and dramatic visions were intended to open their eyes. It's like you're watching a play and you're fascinated by the events on the stage and somebody stops the play. And they grab you by the hand, and they take you behind the curtain and behind the scenes, and they show you all the things behind the play, all the costumes and props and actors scurrying about and all the equipment and special effects. Yeah, you were seeing what was on the stage and what was being presented to you, but there's more to it. And these visions are very dramatic. Horses, you know, running here and there, and scrolls and baskets flying in the air. And they're dramatic and they're intense for that purpose of shocking Zechariah and thus the other Jews to see some things they weren't seeing. It's like throwing a bucket of ice water on them. Look at this. There's more than just rubble. There's more than just the threatening enemies living near you. There's God and his power and his plans and his blessings. And why does he want them to see this? It's because what you see affects how you think and feel and influences what you do. And by see, we mean not just physically with the eye, though he was given visions. It's the idea of comprehending. What you're understanding in your mind's eye. And I want you to look with me in Zechariah chapter 8 at a real key segment here. Matter of fact, it's sort of between the visions and the rest of the book, and it really serves as the key to understanding what is trying to be accomplished here at a practical level, not an abstract level, but a practical level. In Zechariah 8, he's trying to communicate through Zechariah, I'm going to restore you. I have restored you, and things are going to be good. He says in chapter 8, verse 9, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong." I stop right there. You know what was happening at this point? We're told this in the book of Ezra. They had not finished the temple. They started working on it. Haggai says some things about this too. They started working on it and it was in disrepair. They hadn't rebuilt it. They were busy doing other things. They were not carrying out God's mission. And he says, I want your hands to be strong. In other words, grab a hold of the work I have for you to do and put your might into it. Get strong in this. Bear down on this. Look what he says. You who in these days have been hearing these words from the mouth of the prophets who were present on the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built. For behold, those days there was no wage for man or any wage for beast, neither was there any safety from the foe for him who came out or came in, for I said, every man against his neighbor. But now I will not deal with the remnant of this people as in the former days, declares the Lord of hosts. For there shall be a sowing of peace. The vine shall give its fruit, and the ground shall give its produce, and the heavens shall give their due. And I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. And as you have been a byword of cursing among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and you shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. Do you see that framed statement there? Let your hands be strong at the beginning and at the end. How can they have strong hands? How can they grab a hold of what they need to do and throw their might into it? That they see that God is with them now. They comprehend that God is with them. And they think about that. And that affects them. And that fills them with hope and encouragement. And they jump into doing what they ought to do. And that is rebuilding the temple. And eventually rebuilding this whole society. And eventually the walls under Nehemiah. And on and on and on. What you see affects how you think and feel, which affects what you do. It was a time for them to see past this destruction. It was a time for them to see beyond what had happened before. Now it's time to move on. And God wants to bless them. And he wants them to see how he's going to bless them. And what you have in Zechariah with this generation is the age-old challenge for God's people. Do you see the physical and earthly realities? And that's what your focus is, which leave God's people looking weak and defeated. From an earthly physical standpoint, God's true people don't look that mighty. Or are you going to see the spiritual realities that show us that God's strength is on our side, that he's going to help us, and that his glory is going to be offered to us in the future? That's what Zechariah is being told by God to communicate to these people, and that is a message for God's people of almost every age and generation. Think about what God asks us to see. Christ spoke of his kingdom appearing small, even insignificant, like a mustard seed. Mustard seed's tiny. You could put a bunch of them on the end of your fingertip. But what happens to a mustard seed? It becomes a very large tree eventually. That what looks small and insignificant becomes something grand. Christ spoke of the dead being raised by his voice. He spoke of judgment coming on all the unbelievers and all the disobedient. Christ spoke of blessings being given to his humble servants. These are the things we're called to see. And even John, the apostle, he was given visions too, like Zechariah in the Revelation. And he saw visions that presented evil as fierce beasts and monsters, scary things. And there are evil forces that are scary. And he sees them wreaking havoc among the people of Christ. But he also saw visions of the great king, the king of kings, who's Lord of lords, coming in on a great white steed, wielding a sword that is the most devastating sword ever to be presented, and thus judging and destroying Satan and his army. That's what John saw. That's what John wrote. This is what God wants us to see. You know, if you're looking through a camera or binoculars, you have to somehow, you know, adjust them, right? Adjust the lens to see things that you want to see. Maybe something close up or something distant. Are the spiritual realities in focus for you? There are all kinds of things to look at. There's all kinds of rubble. There are all kinds of fears and enemies. But what are you really focusing on? You know, if you walk down looking down all the time, I suppose it's, you know, you're fairly sure-footed, although you can walk right into something. But for sure, if you're looking down as you're walking all the time and you don't look up, you miss a lot of things. What does he say here over and over? I lifted my eyes and I saw. We need to lift our eyes. Yeah, there are realities on earth. There are physical realities to the human experience, and they're hard and burdensome and overwhelming. But what God wants us to do is not deny they exist and act like we're in some kind of dreamland, but rather to get our focus off of those things and up and onto Him and what He's done and what He's going to do. I mean, what is the Bible but really just a lens to show us the realities of the spiritual? Are you looking at life through that lens? Are you looking at your life through that lens? This is what you call the test of faith. You can either think there's no way you can refuse temptation, or you can see that God has strength and help for you and that you can overcome temptation. You can see either that your life is small and meaningless, or that you belong to Christ, you're a part of His body, and thus you have a purpose, even in the most simplest of things you can do. You can either see that the problems and burdens of life are so heavy for you to carry, and they're so tightly strapped to your back that you can't even imagine having them off your back. Or you can see that that's merely a perspective, even an illusion. And that no matter how heavy that load is, God can help you carry that weight. And that one day, God will help you to drop that weight like a handful of feathers and throw it off. You may look around at the rubble of your life and think that it's hopeless. It's going to be too much trouble, too much work, too much money, too many resources, too much energy. I just can't pull this off. But you're not looking at the master builder who can take the shambles, who can take the trash of our lives and build a grand palace out of it. Or shall we say, a grand temple. It's really a temple. Putting together what we saw from the book of Ezekiel in the Bible class, and how that God wanted the ones who would go back one day, Ezekiel's preceding these things in Zechariah by a few decades. He wanted them to see that when they went back and rebuild the temple, that what God was going to do was rebuild His people. That's what Zechariah is wanting the people to see, that yeah, get busy rebuilding this temple, but it's part of the big picture that God is trying to rebuild you, and that ultimately, and we'll see the hints dropped in just a moment, morsels like Hansel and Gretel dropped and leaving a trail, that ultimately what God was going to rebuild was His people through the Messiah. And it would be so far greater than any temple that ever resided in Jerusalem made out of stone and timber. the temple that Paul writes about in Ephesians 2, where he says in verse 19, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built," look at this language that harkens back to the reconstruction of Jerusalem and the temple, "built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." What God would ultimately do through these people who would go back was to provide this Christ who would make it possible for all of us, for Christ the Master Builder, to take our lives and to rebuild them and make our lives part of this temple of the living God, this spiritual temple. And the evidence is there in Zechariah. Because there is something else that Zechariah is seeing, and Zechariah himself didn't understand it. He saw it, but he didn't get it. Have you ever seen something you're like, I don't know what that is? You see it, but you can't make it out. Maybe it's a long way off. Maybe there's fog. Maybe you're looking through the lens of a binocular and it's sort of blurry and you can't really see it clearly. You know there's something there. You just can't make it out what it is. Well, Zechariah saw some things. And Zechariah was told some things. And Zechariah communicated some things that to him and the people of his day would be blurry, but not to us. Because when you pair what Zechariah wrote with the writings of the New Testament, it becomes crystal clear. The focus is sharpened. It's things like in Zechariah chapter 2, verse 11, where he writes, "And many nations shall join themselves to the Lord." Oh, you mean this has something to do with more than just the Jews? Yeah. "In that day and shall be my people, and I will dwell in your midst, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you." He writes in Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 12, "And say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, the man whose name is the branch, for he shall branch out from his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. It is he who shall build the temple of the Lord and shall bear royal honor." Okay, he's a builder, royal honor, he's a king, "and shall sit and rule on his throne, and there shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both." So here you have a builder who rules on a throne, and there's also a priest on the throne. Zechariah 9:9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shallow out, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey." On a colt. The foal of a donkey. Zechariah chapter 11. "So it was annulled on that day, and the sheep traders who were watching me knew that it was the word of the Lord. Then I said to them, if it seems good to you, give me my wages. But if not, keep them. And they weighed out as my wages 30 pieces of silver. Then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the lordly price at which I was priced by them. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord to the potter." In Zechariah 12, verse 10, "And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn." I don't know another place in the Old Testament where there's a collection of prophecies that obviously are references to Christ, but you're scratching your head when you're reading them in context to see the linkage. That's okay. What we're having here are blurry images. Something's there. They just couldn't see it then clearly. But we can. We can see it clearly, more clearly than Zechariah or anybody else of his day. For we see Jesus, who came humbly as a servant, who fulfilled all the prophecies of the great King, the Messiah. We see Jesus, who called all men to himself, all nations to him, to make them God's people and build out of them a new spiritual house. We see Jesus, the great high priest, who offered not blood sacrifices of bulls and goats and lambs, but rather he offered the ultimate sacrifice of himself. And in doing that, simultaneously as the priest, proved himself to be the most worthy king of all, that he would sacrifice his whole self for his people. We see Jesus, who was portrayed for 30 pieces of silver and hung on the cross, who was pierced to shed his blood, blood that would wash away our sins and make us his people. When you see Jesus, don't just see a lowly carpenter's son who's roaming about teaching, and at times the crowds are hot on him, and eventually the crowds turn on him, and eventually he is tried and executed as a common criminal. Don't just see that. See this true king who is the ultimate priest by presenting himself as the Lamb of God. Behold Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. The people of Zechariah's day were called to come back to the land of Judah and restore their relationship with God. And by demonstrating that relationship, by rebuilding the temple and restarting this temple worship. But what God ultimately was going to do was through those types and figures of Israel and a temple and priests and animal sacrifices, what God would ultimately do was give his son to be the great Lord, King, Lamb, Priest. And can you see that if God was going to help them, those people, and God was going to help them overcome their enemies, and God was going to fill them with his strength, and God was going to give them his glory, how much more does he give us power and glory as Christ's people? Can you see what God does for us through Christ? God was going to do great things for these Jews in 530s BC in Judea. But what he did for them doesn't compare to what he's done for us in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Lift up your eyes and see. And why is that important? It's because what you see affects how you think and how you feel about things that influences what you do. And you see that demonstrated again in Zechariah 8. That section that we said starting in verse 9, that's really the key to the book. Look at the beautiful picture and the assurance given right before that. Read with me Zechariah 8, starting in verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with staff in hand because of great age, and the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. I think I did a little sermon on this chapter months ago, maybe last year. But I want you to see that picture. When they looked out, they saw a vulnerable city just where rubble was everywhere. They saw a temple mound that had been started and abandoned. What God wants them to see are old women and men sitting there in peace, leaning on their staffs, watching children giggle and run about and play. Isn't that beautiful? Thus says the Lord, verse 6, thus says the Lord of hosts, if it's marvelous in the sight of the remnant of this people in those days, should it also be marvelous in my sight, declares the Lord of hosts? In other words, you people can't see this. It's too much for you to believe. You think I can't see it? It's too much for me to believe? Of course God can do this. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them to dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God in faithfulness and in righteousness. Do we believe in that same assurance that God will deliver us, make us his people? What we've experienced in Christ is the greatest restoration of all. We've been studying lately that this period of the prophets that we've been examining have to do with the restoration after the Babylonian captivity. The restoration was merely a symbolic demonstration of the greatest restoration of a deliverance of people and of bringing them to make them God's people ever. And that's us. It's those of us who are in Christ. We have been reconciled to God through Christ, delivered from sins, and our souls transformed into his image. In Christ. Do you know what this moment is? This is sort of the moment where we're tying together 2023, 2024, and 2025. Last year, our focus was we wish to see Jesus. Let's lift up our eyes and see Jesus. And when we see Jesus, we see that through Jesus Christ, God is forming and restoring his people. That what we read in the prophets is merely, it's just merely tutoring. It's insight about this, that his real work of restoring and creating his people didn't take place in Palestine or Judea and the side of Jerusalem. His real work of restoration takes place in Jesus Christ all over the earth, all over the centuries, when people come to him and join his body. And what these prophets are pointing to is that through this Christ, if you would see this Christ, who we can see so clearly, and Zechariah couldn't, that in this Christ we can be a new creation, we can have a new covenant and be his people, and we can be in his new kingdom. So what these prophets were seeing that we've been studying about this year is what next year, as the Lord blesses us with that opportunity, what we're going to see next year is all these things the prophets saw in a distance. These wonderful things that they couldn't even comprehend. We're going to read about how they came true. With a people that God would make a new creation. He'd make a new covenant with them and make them into a new kingdom. And that's us. Zechariah was trying to get the people to see what was going to happen in the future. And it was hard to see exactly what was going to happen and when and who. But they were called to have faith that God would do these things. That the king would come to them riding on a donkey, humbly. That he would come and be in their midst and build a new temple. We look back, and it's already happened. We can read about those things in the New Testament that God did through Jesus Christ. And what we're called to believe in is not something that's going to happen. We're called to believe in something that's already happened. And allow it, when we see it, to affect how we think and how we feel, and that's what we need to do. And when we lift up our eyes and we see Christ, and we see what God does for us through Him, we find the strength in our hands we need to do what God wants us to do. See how all the Bible goes together from 23 to 24 to 25. That when you see Jesus and you listen to the prophets, what blessings we have as His new creation and His new covenant and His new kingdom. May God bless us on that journey next year as we work through the scriptures, as we work through the New Testament. May God help us to see what we need to see, and may He strengthen our hands to do what we need to do. Because it's not just seeing, but as we've learned from Zechariah, it's also doing. Well, Brother Les has another hymn for us to sing this morning. And as we do so, it serves as an invitation for anyone who wants to be delivered and be restored through Jesus Christ, this great hope that is embedded in the prophets, that is now front and center before us today, that in Christ you can be delivered and you can become His creation and you can be among His people and He can be your God. If you need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we'll assist you in that. Come as we stand and sing.